Well, tonight we're going to start the process in terms of scripturally. Actually, we started it with my feet, the agony of defeat. That's got to go up somewhere.
Oh, don't worry, don't worry.
Go to the Yoli doll.
I have plans.
We're going to start the scriptural process of casting down imaginations. I don't have any idea where we're going. I mean, I know some stuff, and I hope I'm going to be able to articulate it. I don't know if it's going to take the form of the hot seat kind of thing or not. You have to sit. But all I know is that I know that it's time that we cast down imaginations. And so we're going to start the process tonight. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10:5 and get it, that basis. Before we go there, keep a mark there, but go to Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness, as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth there, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hearken or not hear them. Now, that's a look inside you. Now, the word imagery or imagination or imagine in the Hebrew means to form or to devise. To form or to devise. And the only question that I would have to ask you is, do you believe that you are, your vessel, your body, is the temple of God? Do you really believe it? If you really believe that your house is the temple of God, then what we've been on is a progression in many ways. We have been on a progression going and investigating. We started at the court of the Gentiles, then we're going into the court of women, then we're going into the court of priests, then we're going into the sanctuary, then we're going into the holy place, and then we're going into the Holy of Holies. You understand? Now, the glory of the Lord must fill the total temple in order that you can be of those who can say that God is all and in all. Now, the question is, how do you get there from here? Now, we've just studied, you should have studied, we didn't really study it, but we've just, it was the reading for the Feast of Tabernacles was the dedication of the temple. When the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple when it was dedicated, so much so that no man could stand in the temple. Those readings were in Kings and in Chronicles. And if you've done your homework, you knew that we've read those every year, so we didn't read them again this year. But that's the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles from a time standpoint. In time, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles is that the glory of the Lord has filled the temple. Of course, we know that it means, the real meaning of that is that it's, and we perceive that time is completed and time shall be no more. We've seen all the sacrifices. We may not have apprehended all their meaning, but we've seen all the sacrifices. We know that Christ's sacrifice completed the process so that the glory of the Lord can indeed fill your temple, so that you can truly walk in newness of life, so that you can truly walk in grace. The only singular thing that's keeping that from taking place is the chambers of your imagery. And the chambers of your imagery are simply another way of saying the Antichrist. Now, we could never have studied what we're about to study unless you have come to the understanding of two things. One is that your body is the temple of the living God, that you've apprehended that. You may have not apprehended the implications of it yet. And the second thing that you must needs apprehend to study what we're about to study is the fact that your mind is the Antichrist. Now, I think you all have been here long enough to have sufficient proof of both issues. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now let's go to battle. Are you okay, Harry?
Well, yeah, I'm okay. But you asked the question, do you know that your body is the temple of God? And I don't know if I can say that I know that. I know I can say I want to know that. But for some reason or other, I'm hesitating to say that I know that. I mean, there are points in time. There have been points in time when I've known that I know.
Well, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold or silver, precious stones, wood or hay or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now the word defile there is a technical term. It means to make unclean. And all of the things that made the temple unclean. Has nothing to do with what Christianity says it has to do with.
Tattoos and obesity.
Right. Well, no.
Pierced.
Yeah, all that crap. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You got to hear that. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. We just read about the singular God here, whose name is Jealousy. It's another name for Jehovah's. Jealousy. I had a terrible experience today. It's going to make me cry. We were sitting at Highland Park cafeteria. And Harry says, "Holy!" And I looked. And Harry said to Barbara, he said, "If any woman has ever met and been right on in Ole's target audience, it's that one." Okay? She sat down behind me, and I didn't really get a good look at her. But then I saw her, and she looked pretty good. And she's sitting with some guy, and they're talking. It turns out that she was a topless dancer. But she didn't look like that. I mean, she looked to me anyway. I don't care what she looked like to anybody else. And I sat there and almost cried. Not because of her, but because of what I saw God's response is to our harlotry. Of how when we go after the world and devise and plan and are convinced that we have to do all that crap in our imaginations in order to survive, God is crying because it's His good pleasure to give us all things freely. And it's our imagery and our imaginations that are keeping that beauty of holiness from being manifest in us. That's why we must now cast down imaginations. You couldn't have cast down imaginations unless the groves had been dealt with, or at least identified. You couldn't have cast down imaginations unless high place identity had been identified. Now you've been given the keys. Now it can be cast down. Peace? Okay, now let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. If you've got something to say, I don't want anybody more. You're not going to get by anymore. You're sitting there like a bump on a log.
What's it, geez?
What?
Geez.
What's geez mean?
Wow.
Well, I feel like, just... It needs to bring every bit of... demands every bit of being here to listen right now. Just everything about me has to be so concentrated on this that...
Amen. Wait till we get into the meat. We're still in the milk.
I'm surprised at how God has foresaw this process and prepared the way.
Amen.
With experiences and different things going on.
Amen. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Simple statement. But how few of you believe it? We worry about houses or cars or jobs or money. Those things God can pull out of thin air. Kingdoms, people. He can't pull out of thin air obedience. To hear under all circumstances. That can only be done by tribulation. Tribulation worketh experience. Experience means tried integrity. Tested integrity. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Experience worketh hope. God doesn't give a diddly squat about radio stations, television stations, houses, cars, kids, marriages. Horniness. Well, I won't do that anymore. I was looking. He doesn't care about anything of those, because those things are dealt with in a New York second if he wants to. Just remember, Jesus, he had to pay his taxes. He reached up, they caught a fish, and they pulled the money out of his mouth. People were hungry, he just fed them. As he is in the world, so are we. The only thing that keeps us from that is our imaginations.
I was just thinking, the last couple of weeks, it seems like constantly.
It's part of casting them down. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. None of that stuff, it means diddly squat. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not perceived by the senses. but are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Casting down imaginations, devices, plans, imagery. Why would that be such? I mean, my God, the whole world is in deception. Now, unfortunately, especially the religious world, because that's all they know how to do is make plans. Casting down imaginations, devices, plans, schemes. It's the againstness of hearing under, therefore you are without chastisement, therefore you are a bastard and not a son.
It's like every image I have of God has to go, because it's a limit.
Amen.
God.
Amen.
In every image of everything.
Amen.
He's trying to wiggle out of the
chastisement. Casting down imaginations and every high thing or high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
You talked about that before, but I've
forgotten.
About what it means to bring into captivity the your thought.
That's what we're about to study. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look in things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself to think that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. That is, he is Christ, even so are we Christ, etc., etc., etc. Now, casting down imaginations. What the hell does that mean? How do you do it?
I don't know, but I've got a full page.
Open up to it.
Let's go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 9.
We almost never go to Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes what, 9?
We go to Ecclesiastes 3 a lot. What?
Yeah, I don't know if you can.
Psalms. Proverbs.
Okay, got it.
There's a statement that is, or a kind of a, not a statement, but a sort of a discussion that's repeated 100 times, probably 1,000 times in the Talmud. And that's when the rabbi or the teacher says something that blows people away, the response to it is, it says, then Rabbi so-and-so said, or so-and-so said, it's as though, you know, it's as though I never heard the words of the Torah before.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I can relate.
Is that
how comforting?
Huh?
Well, I'm sure there's a word. Is there not a word for that?
It's a phrase.
Or is it a phrase?
But as the process continues, we remove the scales from our eyes, and so we look at the same words, and we hear the same words, but we hear either from the child position, the adolescent position, the young man position, or the father position, and maybe an infinite variety in between all those. So that's a common thing, and it's always been that way. Some of you seemed concerned that it's as though you never heard something before. Well, that's a good deal.
It happens all the time.
You said casting down imagination. What the hell does that mean? And when you said that, I felt, saw, experienced that the casting down of imaginations, if it were not for the imaginations, the constant brain chatter that goes on inside my head, if it were not for those constant things that I escape to, either forward or backward or sideways, I'd be stuck at a crossroads. And the crossroads I'd be stuck at would be my death. And I would have to experience it. And I fear that it's total blackness and total nothingness. And that as I start to approach that moment, I jump. I just automatically, the mechanism automatically jumps into activity to fill it up with pictures and sensations and things. But when the answer that was in my head when you said, what the hell does that mean? It means stepping into that unknown.
Well, it means resting in the position that you find yourself in, knowing that there's no distinction between good and evil. But anyway, we will find out a great deal about what that means. But let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9. Chapter 8. Yes, Proverbs. Right after Proverbs.
Chapter 8?
Chapter 9. Let's start in verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Can I read it again? When does he accept your work? When does he accept? When are you accepted in the brethren? When are you accepted? The moment you know you are. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Now, I want you to dwell on that over the next few days. Doesn't say he accepts some of thy works. He doesn't say he accepts some of your thoughts. He says he accepts all of thy works. And that means everything. The works just is just me. It's the word ergo, that's a Greek word. But it's the word which means everything that takes place within the temple. Let thy garments be always white. Now, how are your garments always white? When you see him. It's never connected with you. It's connected with the battlefield here that says you are separate, that you're doing something or thinking something that's separate. Let thy garments be always white. How do you let them be? Well, remember 10 years ago, I told you the two neatest words in the Bible were let and reckon. Now we'll begin to find out what that means. Let thy head lack no ointment. Now that's the joy of gladness. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, okay, we're going to spend probably in about a month. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, again, in speaking in terms of simile, when it talks about thy hand, it talks about the activity of your temple. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's your heart beating or your mind thinking. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The key here is an incredible concept. Why did God say over and over and over in the Old Testament, in the law, that you should not lend on usury, nor should you go to usury? Let's see if we can figure that out. We're going to try to connect now the concept of usury. Do you know what that is? It means getting interest on money or borrowing money on interest. Or paying interest. You know, the great song about this is the city that, what's the name of that song? Rock and Roll Built or something? We built this city on rock and roll. I don't know what they're talking about. But here in Dallas, they built this city on usury. There is nothing real in Dallas. It's all built on usury. Now, and the cowboys are their religion. Now, we're going to try to find out why and what connection usury has with casting down imaginations. Okay?
Before we move on, I'm stuck on something. You're wondering what it means. The days of the life of thy vanity. Days of thy vanity.
The days of thy vanity are the days of time and space. All creation is subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Hope of what? Hope that you will come into obedience. Hope that you will stop seeing the separation. Hope that you'll begin to know the joy that is set before you. Hope that you'll stop living in the sloth. Hope that you will awake from your sleep. Hope that you'll stop judging good and evil. Hope that you will let your conscience be cleared from dead works by the blood of Christ so that you can serve the living God. Hope that your temple will totally be completed and completely filled. Hope that you enter the Sabbath. Hope that you appropriate the efficacy of Christ. Hope that you stop thinking anything is optional. Hope that you will be transfigured. Now, the singular thing that's keeping that from taking place is your imaginations. Remember I said the word imaginations, or imagine, or imaginations, or means, devices, or plans, or schemes.
So funny how it seems like reality is always switching around, or, you know, is wanting to switch around. God seemed like an imagination with no power, and everything else seemed real with power.
Now, from God's standpoint,
it's the opposite.
This is the power. This is the Antichrist. Okay, go to Deuteronomy 20. No, Leviticus 23, I'm sorry.
We're trying to see the link between usury and what?
Imaginations. Let me have a... Who's got a pencil? I made a mistake. We're not going... Does it have an eraser on it?
Yes.
We're not going to Leviticus. We're going to Deuteronomy.
Oh, yes, Rich.
I said it rightly, but everybody else heard Leviticus.
You said Deuteronomy first, and then you said
Deuteronomy. You're the only one that did well, Darrell.
Deuteronomy.
Well, I was going.
That doesn't.
No, I was confused. I couldn't understand what's happening.
Deuteronomy
what?
Deuteronomy 23.
23:1. Read it, Daryl.
Yeah, you get
it.
19. Well, let's no, we'll just to connect this. No, never mind. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Now, just keep that scripture in mind a minute. Ecclesiastes, well, we gotta connect all this thing. We are gonna cast down imaginations. Okay? Well, we are going to do with all our might whatsoever our hand finds to do. Now, the reason that God hates usury, either for you to lend on money on usury, or for you to lend, or for you to borrow on usury, is because you are taking something that isn't there. Do you understand what I'm saying?
No.
Okay. You if you go to a bank and borrow money, from God's standpoint, you're stealing. Because God says you own all things already. And it's the obedience of hearing under the situation you're in where you're not going to do anything that isn't in your hand to do it with. You understand what I'm saying? Now,
you're not saying that borrowing or lending itself is usury. It's just borrowing with interest.
Well, I'm saying Jesus took this scripture and made it even more so. He said, "Be, you know,
neither borrow nor lend,
but give."
It's hard to borrow without usury anyway.
Now, but hear me. I don't want us to count. God doesn't give a flip about money. He gives a flip about here. And the idea that you should take no thought for tomorrow, for the things you wear, for the food you eat, for the idea is that you would not be in a position to set your hand to do anything other than what was at hand to do it with. Now you got to bear with me on this. This is going to get a little heavy. He says it's all right to do it to a stranger, but to the house of Israel, you can't do it. Okay, now what does this have to do with imaginations or plans or devices?
Oh, yeah, I've lost your... What do you mean you can do it to someone else?
Well, it's the idea someone else is that you use the world, but you don't abuse it. You don't give it any breath.
It's verse 20. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury.
Turn the air conditioner on.
So you're saying,
does it mean you got to borrow because you
don't have to? No. What we're going to concentrate on tonight, and we'll get all the ramifications of this. What I want to concentrate on tonight is the idea of not you lending money to anybody, but of you going someplace and getting money and paying interest on it. Okay. The first place, there's no way that you're going to be able to borrow money without paying interest on it, so that's a moot question. So the question is whether or not you borrow. And what that concept of borrowing has to do with casting down imaginations. Now,
is it kind of like imaginations? You're thinking of something that's going to be your borrowing, sort of something that's not there?
Right. That's exactly it. When you are devising plans, you, in the spirit, are the same as Jesus said, if you think about making it with a woman, you've made it with her. When you in this, when you in your mind sit down and make a plan or a device, but you require something that isn't there, then in order for that to get into your possession, you have to get it by usury. So the device or the plan itself is spiritual usury. God wants you to do whatever is in your hand to do with all your might.
Yeah, you're borrowing an idea from the future.
Well,
or something to.
It's not the idea that's bad. It's the fact of your device to make it happen. It's the way, as I've told you before, the desires of your heart aren't bad. It's what happens is how you think you're going to get them. You're going to get them by usury. Let's take some examples. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, give a personal example if you think of something.
It's, I feel guilty about having a house.
Well, if I'm attracted to.
You knew. If you're what?
If I'm attracted to this girl, Blue Bonnet, we'll say her name, then. And then. Start to. Figure out ways to.
Get her.
Then I'm doing usury.
Spiritual usury. The fact that you're attracted to her is no problem. The spiritual, you remember, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy entails all kinds of things. Now, let's take some other examples. Let's see if we can put some meat in these bones. Let me say it again. It's tied into something interesting. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on him. Okay? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared that wait on him. Now, every time, and God always provides the resources for what is necessary to do that which is in your hand. He never provides the resources necessary to do that which isn't in your hand.
What do you mean by is in your hand?
Sacrifice of Isaac.
Well, I mean, let's get religious. I want to get down to the nitty-gritty.
This sounds like good old boy wisdom.
It means...
Like you're so damn worried about what you don't have, you don't see what you do have.
Right. It means that you never have... Well, that's what the scripture says. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8. This is extremely important to you at this point in time.
And doesn't this also refer to when Christ was talking about you've been faithful in a little?
You know, it refers to a lot of stuff. 2 Corinthians 13. I mean, 2 Corinthians 8, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You got to remember one thing. Nothing that God will do in this arena, you'll get really freaked out as we go on to this, unless you understand this. I told you that, yes, told you there are two things you have to understand. There are three. The first one is that you must know that you are the temple of the living God. The second one is what you must know, that your mind is the Antichrist. And the third one is that God will never do anything to your hurt.
God will never do anything to your hurt.
To your hurt.
Or to hurt you.
Or to harm you.
He will never do anything to harm you.
Peter and those guys getting hung upside down.
Didn't harm them.
It was for their benefit.
It didn't harm them. It was to them joy.
God redefined
it. Like when what's his name was getting sawed in half and alive.
Remember I told you the story in Isaiah. He was prophesying and preaching and talking about the joy of God until the saw hit his larynx.
He said, "Ouch."
No, then he died. Yeah, you got to.
I'm sure I know.
You got to know those three things.
Run those Bible.
Let me. Oh, no.
I don't know what hurt is, because I mean I think of hurt.
Hurt is whatever is.
Stepping on hot coals. That's pretty. That
well, it didn't. I'm not affected. I mean, it hurts, but it didn't. It didn't blow my mind. I mean, it didn't. It was to my benefit. It didn't. He will never put on you anything more than you can bear. Never, and he never has in any of your cases thus far.
So it's
he's
gotten there
to
right on
the edge.
Yeah, real close. Always on the edge.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay, now watch. 2 Corinthians 8, verse, let's start in verse 10. Well.
Nine.
For you know the grace. Shut up. Genesis 1. Who said that? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, what does that mean? Huh?
No, it's like the joke about the duck, Jackie. What's the difference between duck?
You know what forward means? Aggressive. You began to be.
Oh, a year ago.
Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have.
Yeah.
For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
So this has a, remember last night we were talking about the three decons. Does that have something to do with that?
Yeah, it's the same. The idea is always the same. You know, the constellation Virgo has three other constellations around it. And they're called decans. One is the first one is named Coma, and it means the desired one. The second one is named Botes, or Booties.
It's a stupid name.
The coming one, and the third one is named Centaur, or the despised one. Now the fact is that in this mystery of life that's revealed in the antagonism of all things, God says to you, you are accepted just as you are. But you secretly know he's lying. Right? And he is. He's lying in time. Because God is God, you are accepted in him as you are now, but you secretly know he wants you to be different, and he secretly wants you to be different. Just the same as in any male-female relationship. The reason is God demands holiness and perfection and righteousness and all of the things which he will cause to come to pass if you will see that you are accepted as you are now. Do you understand? That kind of, so it creates this secret belief that you have that God's lying to you. He tells you you're accepted now, now you are perfect, now you're complete, but you secretly say, oh my God, he's got to be lying. And he says you are accepted, but he secretly says, no, he wants you to be different. And every male-female relationship, everything that's in the universe reveals this. And the power of it is simply to know you're walking in love. It's faith which worketh by love. That's what we talked about last night in Bananas, about how the first constellation, the first sign of the zodiac, which is the farthest we've got. We've only gotten to Virgo.
You're just doing preliminary stuff anyway, aren't you?
Wouldn't
you like to?
That's what he told you in Virgo for a month. When he lied.
Just like God.
I just saw how in the male-female relationship, when you see each other in love, there's perfection and acceptance and everything, and that's outside of time. But then you enter back into time, and that's where the tension takes place. And that's the same thing, where God sees you outside of time, and you're perfect, but you see yourself inside of time, imperfect, and the two don't quite meet.
But that is the tint that it...
into his point of view, and which we do for moments in here, and then we fall back out.
It's very much like a stacked lumber that's sitting there. It's perfect the way it is, unless it starts to warp. You can work with it. You can build anything you want. Sex does the warping and checking and splitting all up. It's good for nothing. It goes its own way.
Okay, now.
That's for all the carpet.
Are we shaking there?
For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted. It is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now that is the basis of living life without usury and casting down imaginations. It's the basis of the certainty that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's the basis of the certainty that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man, that which God hath prepared for them that love him. Because you know a secret that only Jesus knew. You know that that thought was God's thought.
Usury, in the context of it being just another form of imaginations, then all my plans are the things that are not at hand, right? Any plans that I make or dreams, ambitions, things like that, it's all usury.
The dream or the ambition has nothing, that's fine, that's the desire. That's cool.
Yeah, it's cool.
You cast that on him, for he careth for you.
Ah, okay.
The imagination comes, the word means the plan or the device or the scheme.
Right.
The imagination comes in the context of you figuring out how to do it.
Right, and that's not at hand.
That's what's not at hand.
Okay. But the desire isn't.
The desire is perfect. Yeah. Now, a mystery takes place when you begin to know this. The moment you begin to know that the desire is perfect, you stop judging your desires.
Amen.
And the moment you stop judging your desires, then faith enters the picture, and you begin to see that it is to your benefit that you wait on the Lord. That you not enter into usury, spiritual usury. And then by that nature, by that activity, the imagination will be cast down. Am I communicating?
But before we get too far, what exactly are the... I mean, I see the basic thing, that usury is dealing with stuff that's not there, but what is the, you know, what is being lent, and what is being, what is the interest being paid back in a plan or a scheme? Is it, you know, the idea of somehow the resources that God has, or, you know, they're not being dealt with, but you're getting resources... in this interest being paid as you lend yourself out to future.
Well, it's not like you lend yourself. I mean, again, you gotta see that this is a spiritual transaction. And Gary hit it in the head. The thing that you're working with, and you have to work with this, and this is what you, this is the medium of exchange when you're making any device or any plan or any scheme. The medium of exchange in that plan is mammon. It can't be anything else, because it's what you have confidence in. If you didn't have confidence in that part of it, you wouldn't plan that scheme.
Okay.
Now, there's all kinds of subtleties that we'll get into in the scriptures about why that's what happens with a mammon and what you're, who you're borrowing. You're borrowing from the God of this world, and he'll exact payment, and you will be put into prison until every farthing is paid.
Farthing.
Well, that's what the reason I said that is what Jesus said.
Jesus said that. He said,
"Well, the one other thing when we were reading the thing of Deuteronomy, it seemed the prohibition was against the lending."
Well, there are many others. We'll get to all. I mean, yeah, borrowing or lending.
This idea.
The reason, well, but primarily the reason Israel is the one that's forbidden from lending is because it's the assumption they own all things. But Jesus expanded it when he talked about neither be a lender, and Paul about neither be a borrower nor a lender. Now, but I want you to tie this together with why Jesus said so many times, take no thought for tomorrow. What?
Well, I think I'm making a connection. You know, when you appropriate that thing and you experience it through your imaginations, it's a pseudo experience, it's a false thing, but it, you know, but you derive sustenance from it, just like, you know, if you borrowed money and you lived off that money, but I mean, it's, you know, it makes you not a possessor of the land, but just a renter on it or something. I mean, it's, you don't, you know, it's not really yours.
Amen.
You know, when you're experiencing something in your imagination. You know, they say if you make love to a woman in your imagination, which 3-4 times I've done, yeah, it, in Bible study. No,
tonight.
Just in the last 10 minutes.
I mean, when you do that psychologically, that has the same weight of, you know, in your being as if you really did it.
Amen.
But you didn't get to really do it. It's the problem.
It's amen.
The
same,
yeah.
You got fucked without enjoying it.
Right. Well, you maybe enjoyed it a little bit.
What I want you to see is that we're going to come back to the point, and we will hopefully appropriate the fullness of what Jesus is, that he never saw anything, he never said anything except what he heard the Father saying. He never did anything except what he saw the Father doing. He never thought anything except what he heard the Father speaking.
Wow, we're in the same...
Hey,
light bulb.
Oh. Oh.
Yeah. Oh, I used to, you know, when that was read or quoted or whatever, I always thought, yeah, well, that's Jesus. Well, that's easy for him. We're going to say he's the Son of God. That's easy for him.
He can say
But that's, yeah. I mean, when we're in the position of not, as everything's from the Father, like you said, that thought was from God.
Amen.
I mean, we're in that position now if we see it.
Amen.
The first time hearing that, it didn't sound like
apostasy.
Taking no thought. It didn't sound like an onerous thing.
Yeah, no, it's total freedom because it's the idea is that the desire you see it, meaning your thought is there. You speak it, and then you wait.
Well, there's something about opening it up. Like what's happened tonight? About
we haven't even started, but I want you, we got a
we
little
haven't
bit.
Haven't even gotten into the.
Don't start.
High grass.
We're in the short grass. We're the pavement next week.
Actually, we're in the seed store thinking about seed. We're thinking about
grass
seed.
Short grass seed.
We're borrowing some money. We
only thought we were in the high places. We were just tripped over a molehill.
I heard a rumor there was some grass.
We only saw pictures.
It's not my. It's
Does everybody have a little bit of an understanding of what?
I want to understand it all right now.
I guess you'll
spoken like a true inquisitor.
Just imagine it.
In what?
The scripture you read to Harry about the spirit of the living God.
Oh. 1 Corinthians. The temple, mean that we are the temple? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6, I think. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 23. Let me finish what I didn't read in that, and then we'll close it off. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, but the idea of the word craftiness there means devices. It means imaginations. He taketh the wise in their own devices, their own imaginations. And that, by God's definition, you're wise if you're, when you're confronted with a problem, you figure it out. That's the wisdom of this world. And you figure it out by craftiness, or devices, or imaginations, or imagery.
Nobody else calls them witty inventions.
Right. And he taketh the wise in their own imaginations, or craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. All. All you have to do is ask. The problem, again, remember, it's thought, word, deed. It's the devices, the imaginations, that fuck it up. Because it tests whether or not you really are going to live by faith or continue to by yourself rise above the cloud. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand a little bit about how usury is spiritual, what your spiritual usury is, and how it's connected to imaginations? Okay, that's enough for tonight. Anybody have anything else?
There it is.
Take a big guy.